Okay, I've been assigned in Titus chapter 3. We'll go ahead and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "Remind them to be subject to the rulers and the authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Now, you know, you read that over, it seems pretty straightforward. It's good stuff, actually. You know, we might think, yeah, that's the way it ought to be. But you know what? That would be impossible for anyone to actually just do that and be that way on their own. I mean, let's look at this. What is he saying? Remind who? Well, if you just look just above that, it's these special people. It's these purified people, people that have been redeemed from every lawless deed. These special people are to be zealous for good works. These are the people that need to be reminded to be subject to rulers, authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, not speaking evil of anybody, peaceable, gentle, showing all humility. Pretty normal, right? To the people who were before foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving all kind of lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hating, hateful. Wow, that's quite a change. Who are these people anyway? Who are these special people? They're changed people. It's unbelievable, actually. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities. Look, right now, I think we could really have some debates tonight about the state of our union. I'm concerned about that. I mean, I really am. I mean, I'm an American by birth, Christian by choice. I care about my country. I've served my country in two different areas during wartime. I defend this country. I'm concerned about the condition it's in and where it's heading. But I'm also, first and foremost, now a kingdom person. Amen. A kingdom person. You know, one of the things that I've been able to do in my travels with our humanitarian aid effort, I've been in a lot of countries. They have governments too. You know, I think this is the best country, you know, ever raised up. But you know, I've been in communist countries, socialist countries, countries ruled by dictators. You know what? I could live there if I had to. Don't want to. But you know what? I could live there. Because I'm a kingdom person. I'm not going to get all caught up in the affairs of those places. You know, the Bible says if I had my basics, my food and raiment, I could be content. You know, basically people eat over there. They got clothes. I'd rather live here. But I gotta keep my priority straight of who I really am and what I'm all about. Now, it says here I have to obey them. But I only have to obey as long as it doesn't contradict what God has called me to do. Amen. Because the time will come, and probably already here, where we're breaking the law at times because we're doing what God told us to do, and it's not, you know, legal here anymore. It certainly is in some places that I do go. It is expressly forbidden to be involved in evangelistic work, preaching the word, Bible studies. And I'll tell you what, I've lied to the government. They say, are you missionaries? When we were in Burma, military dictatorship. They thought we were missionaries. Why did we want to go to the north? Why would it, if areas restricted? Are you missionaries? Told them we were tourists. I mean, that's not exactly false. I mean, I'm kind of curious to see what they got, you know. But so we're not permitted to do certain things, but we do it anyway because God told us to do it. He outranks them. So we need to obey God rather than man. So we're reminded, you know, for the most part, government is supposed to be there, you know, so we don't have anarchy. Government is in itself not a bad thing. We get bad people in government. But the idea of government isn't a bad thing. And, you know, as long as it don't contradict God's law, I don't have a problem. I don't kill people when I go to them other countries. I don't steal from other people in those countries. I don't commit adultery with other people's wives in other countries. I mean, so I don't have a big problem staying, you know, pretty much straight and narrow with their rules until it contradicts God's law. When God says that we need to be doing something He's called us to do, we're going to do that whether they like it or not, and we're going to have to do the same thing here. If it gets that way, I hope it don't, but if it do, it do. We're just passing through here anyway.
That's right.
So, I can do this. Be subjected to rulers and authorities. And I obey. You know, really, for the most part. And I'm ready to do good works. Here or there. Now it says, speak evil of no one. Be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. All men. Not just the brethren, but all men. It says here, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's talking about the new birth here. The Apostle Paul made it pretty clear in Ephesians chapter 2 that we all have been there and done that. He has made us alive who was dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves, lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath just as others. That was us. But no more. Something's different. Something's happened. Something's changed. Something quite miraculous. The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. These are kingdom people now. These are not just mere men, as Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, who were still, in their case, still yet carnal, where there was envy and strife and division. He said, you're walking around like mere men. This wasn't supposed to be like that.
Right.
That's supposed to be something different. By God's works, He saves us through His mercy. He provided the means through the washing of regeneration. He's talking about the baptism, the actual immersion in water, remission for the remission of sins. You see, you got to get these unclean vessels had to be clean. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin. We meet that in the waters of immersion. The vessel is cleansed so He can put a Holy Spirit in there. That's what it's all about, is the Holy Spirit. We're not minimizing the remission of sins, but that is very necessary to receive the gift. Jesus told the woman at the well, when He asked for a drink, she said, how is it you being a Jew, you ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink? Jews don't have no dealings with Samaritans. He said, if you knew who was talking to you and the gift of God, you'd be asking me for living water, for with this water there'd be a well springing up into everlasting life. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, which it says here He pours out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of strengthening the inner man so that we can be those special people. So that we can be purified, redeemed from those lawless deeds. A people zealous for good works. We're not going to be able to accomplish those things on our own. We need divine assistance. And that's what Christ provides for us in the new birth. The Apostle Paul, or before he became the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, blinded on the road to Damascus, that blinding light from heaven was the Lord, and he had some marching orders for old Saul there. He wanted him to go to the people, go to the nations. He wanted him to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive an inheritance, to those who would be justified, sanctified through faith in Him. Go to the nations, turn them from that darkness to the light. In the darkness, that's what we were before, in our foolishness, in our disobedience, serving the various lusts, worldly, carnal-minded, clueless, but no more. So many people, Satan has done his work well, really think that Christianity is about going to church. I mean, really, I mean, around the world. I mean, where we go into Belarus, you know, the main religion there, I guess, would be Russian Orthodoxy. There's nothing in that. I mean, gee whiz. I mean, it's just darkness. You know, you have the big buildings with the big golden onions on top. And they got these guys, and they're dressed in black with lampshades on their head, chanting in Latin. I mean, there's no, people don't even understand it. It's not even in their language. And there's no smiling faces in there. It's mostly old ladies. The buildings are basically empty, and there's no chairs either, so you ain't going to be falling asleep. You got to stand. They got no seats in there. There's no light in that. There's no hope in that. There's no power in any message preached, because there is no message preached in there. And that's Christianity. Jabba Draco told me, you know, about when the Serbs were killing the Albanians in Kosovo, and he was talking about it, and he was telling me that the Christians did that. I said, Jabba, that wasn't Christians that did that. Oh, yes, they were, Mr. Steve, because that's what his understanding of Christianity is. They went and raped and killed these people. So many people don't really have a true understanding of what Christianity is all about. you know, they think it's about going to church and, you know, nice buildings and singing songs and all that. They have no concept of what it is to be born again, what a new creation in Christ Jesus is actually all about, and what and the power associated with that. You know, Paul gives us instruction here in Titus, but he makes it just sound like they just know that. And they should just know that, because Christianity is learned. We're supposed to be taught. It's not just something that you kind of join. We grow. We learn. We're changed. We're transformed through a process of the renewing of our mind. We're not the same people anymore. And it's not just an educational or academic exercise. There's actual power associated with it, where we actually are changed with divine power. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit brings about these changes. Us who were so much in darkness, walking according to the flesh, the prince of the power of the air, serving all these various lusts, can now be peaceable, gentle people, showing all humility to all men and zealous for good works. Amen. That's where this is going. This is what it's all about. And we're supposed to just understand that, and be that should be our habit of being now, because of who we are, and that we understand that. According to the scripture, you know, what Christianity is really all about, we are not just trying to change some bad habits. Trying not to be as bad as we used to be. The actual picture on the box, if you will, if you really want to know how far this goes, you know, sometimes you have to look at the, when you're trying to put something together like a dollhouse or something at Christmas Eve in the middle of the night, and you got all these parts and pieces, it's helpful to have the cover of the box that came in. Because you got some idea where this thing's going. Well, the cover on the box for us is the actual image of Christ. That's how far this is going. This is not about us just tweaking a little bit of our bad behavior and getting rid of some bad habits. The image that we are to be conforming into is the image of the Son of God. Romans 8:29 tells us those whom God foreknew, He predestined, they would be conformed to the image of the Son. That He, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many brethren. Just like Him. That's how far this goes. Jesus was like this. He was obedient. He was ready for every good work. He didn't speak evil of people. He was peaceable and gentle. Jesus just didn't avoid doing bad things. Jesus did good things. You know, sometimes we think that maybe, we focus, it seems like, so much on our time just not wanting to do bad things, making sure we don't do something bad. We don't even hardly spend any time thinking about doing something right.
Right.
You know, we're trying not to do bad things and forgetting there's a whole lot of good things we need to be doing.
Amen.
You know, if we just get to where we're avoiding doing bad things, that doesn't make us righteous. We're not supposed to do bad things. If you haven't beaten up any old ladies lately or stole their purses, doesn't make you righteous. He who does righteousness is righteous, is what the scripture tells us. It's what we do. Just avoiding doing bad things is not righteousness. This divine assistance which we have received by God, this transformation power, is going to perform a circumcision on us, the removal of the flesh, the fleshly mindset. Resulting in what remains is that which is conformed to the image of the Son of God. It's done by His hands. The indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, when He walked on the earth with the 12, He chose them. He called them. And He created a dependency. They needed Him. He bound them to Himself. He addicted them to Himself. And He did that intentionally. They needed him bad. They followed him. He took care of them. He oversaw things. He kept the calendar, the agenda. They knew where to be and what they're supposed to be doing as long as they stuck close with him. And then he told them, I'm going away. I'm going to leave you. But I'm not going to leave you orphans. He was going to send some help. Now that help was going to be the Holy Spirit. A real presence to be with them forever. Now, you know, I hope most of you know and realize, and according to what we're reading right here, what he said to them, he's talking to us. The Jesus that they had in the flesh was a temporary Jesus, and he was limited. Brother Jay's been going over some of that stuff. I heard him down there to Bozeman there the other night talking about this. You guys, like I said, you understand this. You know this. But this temporary Jesus was limited in the flesh. And so he told them it was to their advantage that he leave. Because, see, actually, he's going to come back. Now, he's going to come back as the Spirit. And he's going to be the forever Jesus. In other words, he'll be with them always and forever. And that's the same for us. That's what he was promising. So instead of having a temporary Jesus, they could have a forever Jesus to be with them as a comforter. A counselor, a constant companion, an advocate, an intercessor, a teacher, a helper. The Holy Spirit to be with them, to bring to their remembrance all the things that he said, to guide them into all truth. Told them that they would witness and he would witness. The Spirit would bring conviction in the world of righteousness and judgment. Would guide them by various revelation that they received. You know, Brother Jay likes to bring out how we learn things through reason, observation, and experience, but things of God, we learn by revelation. The Apostle Paul tells us now, as we read the Scripture, we have the understanding that he had in the mystery. Those guys, if you think about it, what Jesus did after being with them for 3 years and then dropping the bomb on them that he's leaving. That he's going to be taken from them. But they were going to have to still go forward. They were going to have to go forward from that upper room through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Without him. Without Jesus present in the flesh, they were going to have to do that. They were going to have to be the ones to unpackage this idea that the Messiah was actually a Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth. They were going to be the ones that have to explain to the people that the true Israel of God is not a Jew circumcised outwardly in the flesh, but one inwardly of the heart. The true descendants of Abraham would be Gentiles brought in, descendants of Abraham through Isaac. They were going to have to go and explain all that to the world, how their justification by faith in him instead of obedience to the law. They were going to go and turn the world upside down with the message, the gospel of glory, without him being with them, physically walking and leading the way, like he'd done with them for 3 years. That'd be kind of a scary thought. I think they were kind of upset about the whole thing. They didn't like that idea one bit. They didn't even know themselves, half of it. Jesus said, I have many things yet to say to you, but you can't bear it now. Jesus had so much to reveal to them about God and this eternal purpose, they were not prepared for it. In 3 years' time, they couldn't take all that. But the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that they would receive, he would guide them into all truth. They would give them the information over time as they could bear it. Because, you see, they had to make the transition too. A transformation of the renewing of their mind. Look, we're not zapped in this thing. We're not zapped. But the change takes place. The washing of regeneration in the immersion makes the vessel fit for the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence. We still have the mission they had. We're still the ones that are supposed to carry this into all the world. Where's our help? We don't think we have it? Where's the presence of Jesus with us? Do we want a physical Jesus, or do we want the one he promised them? Because we don't see it, is it not real? I mean, can you perceive forgiveness of sins when you got baptized? How do you know you got your sins forgiven? How do you know you received the Holy Spirit? Did you see it? Did you taste it? Did you touch it? Smell it? You see, it's outside of our senses to know that we have that. Well, how do we know then that we have forgiveness of sins or the Holy Spirit? Is there any evidence of that? For anyone who is serious about serving the Lord, growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, will know in a very tangible way. Look at the change, the evidence in these people. Gentle, peaceable, showing humility, obedient, ready for every good work. The people who were formerly foolish and disobedient, deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures. There's a tremendous difference between the two. I'd say that's tangible evidence that something's going on. You've seen it and I've seen it. There's a whole lot in professed Christianity. They may not be out doing super bad things, but I'll tell you what, you cross them somehow or you push them the wrong way and you'll find out real fast what's underneath all that facade of this pious religion that they may be. And I'm talking about Church of Christ people too. Not just, you know, in a broad sense of the denominational world. There's a whole, I'll tell you what, we have to ask ourselves a question, brethren, seriously. I mean, what do we have the Holy Spirit for? We have to ask ourselves, the life that we're living right now, could you live the life you're living right now without the Holy Spirit? We really have to ask ourselves the question, is there any evidence of divine assistance working in our lives? I mean, obviously you don't need the Holy Spirit to come out here. You know, a lot of people go to church camp. A whole lot of pious unimmersed don't have no Holy Spirit. So you obviously don't need the Holy Spirit to come out here. We don't need the Holy Spirit to sing songs because there's a whole lot of people, as I said, they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they sing hymns all the time. You don't need the Holy Spirit to work in a soup kitchen or to visit the sick. So what evidence do we have that we have this indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit that will not be manifested in other people who do not have the Holy Spirit? So we have to ask ourselves, honestly, am I living a life I could have lived anyway without the Spirit? Because as I said, the things I just mentioned, you don't need the Holy Spirit to do. What do we need the Holy Spirit to do? Well, according to what these people were in the context in the past, and if now they are walking peaceable and gentle and humility and doing various things sincerely from the heart, not faking it, not just going through the motions, nor avoiding any situation that would reveal that they're not walking in the Spirit. You know, Christianity is not about avoiding, it's about overcoming.
That's right.
And I've seen brethren do this, sanitize their lives, pull in get themselves in a situation that they create to make sure they're not going through like Mark was describing. Made a commitment to be an evangelist, but knew when he did it that there was going to be tough times ahead. There's a whole lot of people that says, you know what, I'm going to avoid the hassle. They have no intention of doing that. And they don't want to be confronted. They don't want to have to face those hassles. One, because it's a hassle, but it's going to reveal who they really are. They don't want to go there. They don't want to do it. So they just roll their world in, go to church, try not to do bad things, and do some good things maybe once in a while, and say close enough. And somehow they imagine that they're worthy of eternal life. Gates of heaven pop open when they die, the red carpet rolls out, Peter right there with the glad hand ready to welcome them in. Because they avoid it. They sanitize the environment. You'll need the Holy Spirit for that. We need to have the Holy Spirit to face the challenges. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus, it was brought out earlier, will suffer persecution. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And to do it with a great attitude. Do you ever notice how Paul kind of worded that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the things that he suffered? Speaking to Timothy, he said, you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. Persecutions that I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I don't know if you ever noticed kind of how that's worded. It almost sounds like, delivered you? It sounds like you went right into it. He said these things happened. That's a pat. They happened to me. Persecutions, affliction at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Persecutions that he said he actually endured, but yet claims deliverance. You see, really, for us, this is how this works. Think about it. When did deliverance come for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Before the furnace of fire, walking down the hallway to the furnace, heading down the basement steps where the furnace was at, did deliverance come? Their deliverance came in the fire. In the fire. Where did Daniel's deliverance come from? In the lion's den. Was it down the hall or just before? It was in the lion's den. Paul's deliverance, he said, came during the time of those afflictions and the persecution. He claimed the Lord delivered him. But I'll tell you what, he had the faith to be in that situation, to be delivered. You got to have the faith to be in that situation in the first place to get the deliverance in the second place. It's not about avoiding it. It's doing what needs to be done, willing to do it, wanting to do it, running forward as David faced Goliath. He charged that big guy. He believed the battle was the Lord's, got his stones, and he charged him and brought him down. The true test of our faith is going to be, as Peter says, it's necessary that our faith be tested through fiery trials. Which means in the furnace, we're going. But the Lord will deliver. This is what this thing is all about. We have to understand what we've come to so that we can rise to the occasion. We can't fake it. It's got to be real. The furnace, the trial will prove whether or not we're just talking about it, if we're just for show, or if we're substance. If we really do have that Holy Spirit, which has been poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We need it. We need all the Holy Spirit we can get for what we're going to have to face. You know, this peaceful setting here. This is amazing. I just really dig this. You know, this is just so awesome. This gives us just some idea of our God. How awesome He is. What would make us think that everything that we are to be in order to please Him, to fulfill what we've been called to do, is going to be painless somehow? When so much has been done in human history, as all of this unfolds, nations raised up, brought down, God's people in the Old Testament, the trials they faced, their own personal destruction that the Lord brought on them to bring everything to the fullness of time when Christ would come into the world. So what? We could go to church? Doesn't even make sense. What do we need all the armor of God in Ephesians 6 for? A helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, loins girt with the truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, feet, a shield and a sword for what? To go to church? There must be something else going on, it stands to reason to me. We've been raised up for God's glory. There's an eternal purpose. And we need to understand that bigger picture, because then things will start to make sense and we'll start to get a real grip on what it's really all about and what we've been called to do. And we'll need that Holy Spirit working. You know, I'm convicted. The Holy Spirit does not work in ignorance or in unbelief. People might have the Holy Spirit, just like Israel had the power to take the land. But did they take the land, the first group? No, they did not. Because they saw themselves as not able to do it. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. And they said, there ain't no way. They're going back to Egypt. And they died in the wilderness. Did they have the power to take the land? Yes, they did. Did they take it? No, they did not. We're reminded of that incident in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 3. Warned, don't make the same mistake. Chapter 4 tells us, don't follow the same example of unbelief. How could we do that? How could we fall in the same example of unbelief? We weren't called to take the land from somebody and go to war like that. Well, we do have our battle. And like they had divine assistance, but they didn't believe it, we've got divine assistance, so we better believe it. And we're going to need it to do what He's called us to do. To be those people truly from the heart, obedient, ready for every good work, not speaking evil of others, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to everyone, not just people in the church, all men. God is to be glorified in our lives, but we are going to have to go through a transformation process that amounts to the crucifixion of our old man. There's no way that I know to make that painless. We're going to feel it. You can't go through that and not perceive the death of your old man. Now, don't misunderstand. I really believe, according to Romans chapter 6, when we're immersed into Christ, our old man, according to, I have a little cross-reference in my Bible, it actually came in it, in the New King James there. It says that the body of sin may be done away. Mine says rendered inoperative. Rendered inoperative. Our old nature was rendered inoperative in that immersion. But our faith has got to catch up with our spiritual reality. Many people don't realize that. They don't perceive all these changes happening because they don't know that there's any change really supposed to happen. And so they just plod along going to church and never realize they're not doing what they've been called to do. They've got issues inside they've got to deal with. And if you really try to go in your inner man and deal with who you really are down there, you'll find you have a tiger by the tail. You're going to have all kinds of struggle internally. This is what it's about. We don't take real estate. Our enemy is not some other people's. Our enemy is us. It's our old man that has to be subdued, so that we can be the people as He's describing here in Titus chapter 3, speaking to them as people in the know. People that know that is what it's all about. So He just says it to them matter-of-factly, as if they just accept that, because they do understand it. That's a huge change of who they were to what He says they are now. And it's done by God. The washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ for that purpose, to make those changes according to our faith be it unto you. That's what all that healing was about in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Jesus wanted to demonstrate in a very, very powerful way through the healing of physical infirmity what actually takes place in a spiritual sense. The eyes open, the ears open, the lame can walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised up. All that was to communicate a spiritual eyes open, ears open, we're dead, now alive, cleansed. That's what it was all about. That's what that is in a powerful way. He's showing us that. Paul says, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain the good works. These things are good and profitable to men. James 2, you know, really just belabors the point. Look, what good is faith if it's not demonstrated by some kind of evidence? It's when we do, it's who we are. When we are, as the scripture says, when we're seen as lights in this world, shining as lights, God is glorified in our lives. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't just talk about it. It's demonstrated in our lives. It does no good to say to someone who is destitute and hungry and naked, and we say, be warmed and filled and don't do anything. James says, what good is that? And so it's right, it's what we would expect, that our faith is to be seen by our works. It's what we do. It's what Jesus did. It was obvious that he was the nicest guy on the block. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Not doing the bad things and doing good things and helping helpless people. Not enabling bums, you know, people that don't want to do nothing, but helping people that really do need a helping hand. Not a hand out, but a hand up. Good works. And he says that we need to constantly affirm this. We need to be careful to maintain these good works. These things he said are good and profitable for us. Look, our minds can't be nowhere. They're going to be somewhere. And if our minds are not set on things above, that means our minds are going to be set the other place, the things of the earth. If we are involved in ministry, and like it was just brought out a few minutes ago, maybe not everyone's going to be on the tip of the spear here, but I think I mentioned in messages in the past, I know in the infantry, for every infantryman in the field, it's six people in the rear to keep one infantryman in the field. On an aircraft carrier, it's 30-1 to keep one jet in the air. It's going to take 30 people. Why do you think they got 5,000 people on them big ships? They just cruising around? It's an aircraft carrier. It's got to keep the planes in the air, and it takes a whole bunch of people to do that. Well, this is an army, and it's a big army. It's the greatest army ever raised up. And not everybody is necessarily going to be, as I said, right out there on that tip, which means there's going to be at least six people in the rear, that in some way, form, or fashion, through the abilities which God giveth and the skills that they have, natural abilities, that we work together, one planting, one watering, but God giving the increase. We all just need to find out what is our ability and then build on it. Take that talent and double it, like you know from the parables. You know, the two-talent guy got two talents more, the five-talent guy, five-talent more. But the guy had one talent. What did he do? He didn't do nothing with it. He didn't abscond with it. He didn't steal it. He kept it, gave it back. Here, give to the Lord. Here's that which is yours. He was called wicked and slothful. A useless servant. Take that what he had, give it to him that had the 10 talents. Bind him up, cast him out of here in the outer darkness to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because of what he didn't do. He didn't do nothing. Was what he had. He doesn't do it all, but find out what it is we can do and do it with all our heart. And we need to be constantly, he says, it's good to remind them. He says, I want you to affirm this constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to do this, because we got to have our focus set somewhere. And if you're not involved in kingdom things, that means you're involved in the things of this world that fast. Because again, you can't be nowhere. You're either walking with the Lord or you're walking with the other guy. There ain't no in between. So that's going to take a conscious effort on our part and to focus. But I guess as I want to close it up here, I just want to reinforce the idea. God's gift to us in the presence of Jesus, the forever Jesus that indwells us, to carry out the mission that he's given us. He hasn't left us orphans. He's with us, but he's not going by himself. We got to go with him. He goes before us, even though he's in us, and he provides everything that we need to get this thing done. He provides the strength. He'll help us with the conviction and the zeal to go forward, to maintain those good works, that God will be glorified in our lives. But we have to make sure that we're a vessel fit for this work. In a great house, Paul said, there's vessels of honor, some to honor and some to dishonor. But a man purges himself of these, you know, the wood, the clay, the earth. He becomes a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. We got to make sure that we're a house, a vessel fit. And we need that divine assistance, that Holy Spirit, to make sure that we are fit. And it's going to be a struggle. That's why we have that indwelling presence. But that Spirit is not going to perform that transformation, that removal of that carnal mind, that Christ being formed in us, if we are ignorant of it or just flat out rebellious and we're not going to do it. And we just try to find ways to sanitize our environment so we don't get our fur rubbed the wrong way. We're going to have to face it head on. That's what we're raised up to do. That's how God will be glorified in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you guys that to be reminded of these things, as Paul says, and to be careful to continually maintain that steady course and those good works, that God may be glorified in our lives. So thanks for your attention this evening.
First of all, I wanted to commend Mr. Wilson on the topic for this weekend. Man, I've been crawling out of my skin for the last two sermons. It's just been great, just one after the other. You know, David said something that got me thinking. Mark said something that got me thinking. And the things that David said that got me thinking about, Mark went right over them and just bam, it hit me, you know. And then Mark got me thinking, and then Mr. Doty just bam. Just all of it just been hitting at once. So great job on this topic. Mr. Doty, what I had to say about what your sermon tonight, what really jumped out at me was, and what I was thinking about beforehand was, why then do we have the Holy Spirit? You know, if it was good for the apostles that Jesus left this earth so that they could, that he could send the helper to them, so if it's so good that Jesus, it's better for Jesus to be up above, you know, then what are we doing with that Holy Spirit? You know, I can tell you this much. I don't need the Holy Spirit to go to work every day, you know, to come play with my kids afterwards. So it really got me thinking, what do we need that Holy Spirit for? And this whole topic, this preach the word, you know, since I was 13, I knew what I wanted to do when I grew up. I knew I wanted to be a preacher. And, you know, after this weekend, what's changed for me is that now I want to grow up. I want to be a vessel that the Holy Spirit is going to use for his will. And, brothers, I hope you all feel the same way, because I'm fired up now. And if you're not fired up, check your pulse.
Absolutely. You know, the Holy Spirit, the 12 years, my first 12 years in Christ, the only thing I ever heard at all the big camps, the best of the best, at least on the east side of Mississippi, was I received the Holy Spirit in the immersion, Acts 2:38, and then two other passages in Romans 8, the Spirit bore witness with my spirit as the Son of God, and straightened out some crooked prayers. That was it. Tops, bottoms, in, out. That's all I knew of the Holy Spirit. And how in the world anyone can overlook all the power verses that deal with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that by the agency of the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of our flesh. Everything about the Spirit is in overcoming the old man. It's to strengthen the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. Strengthen with power, through with might in the inner man. And none of those verses ever were shared. I had no knowledge, and I was preaching probably for 8 years by that time. And I knew something was missing. And that's what was missing. That's why I said tonight what I said about I believe that the Holy Spirit will not work in your ignorance or in your unbelief. Because that transformation, that power to change, I was not seeing the evidence in my own life. I was struggling with inner things, the inner man, baggage from the past. I thought it would just go away. It does not go away. It is put away by our faith in His power. And since I've come to the understanding of the new creation principles, thanks to Brother Jay when I met him in Minsk and our relationship that's subsequent to that, those changes have occurred in my life. I give God the glory. It will not happen if we don't believe it or know it. It's going to be an active participation on our part of the Spirit going with us, strengthening us to do it.